follow me because we're going to hold a little longer in some places. Let's stand as we sing and worship the Lord together.
That's a great way to start worship, Ken. Man, that's one of my all-time favorites. I love A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. What a great way to start worship. All right, guests, we're glad that you're here. The Lord's led you to worship with us today. Thank you for coming. Take a few minutes, walk around, welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today.
hymn about spiritual warfare, Faith is the Victory, 727. Today will be familiar to many of this congregation. I first heard it and learned it in Vacation Bible School. When we get the flags and march in, process in at the beginning, every year we would sing Onward Christian Soldier. So let's sing this together as we think about the spiritual conflict. We go to battle not as an earthly army would go, but with the faith in Christ, with the love and the power of God and His Holy Spirit. So as we think about that and we sing it together, let's worship the Lord. Also, on the last stanza, we'll stand and receive our morning offering. Hymn number 731, Onward, Christian Soldier.
Christ the Lord.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for being able to be in your house this morning. Bless those, Father, that are unable to be here with us today. Now, Father, as we come to this part of the service where we give back a portion of that you've so graciously and generously given to us, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver, and may it be used for your ongoing work here within this church and in this community. For it's in your name that we do pray. I've shared with you many times before, this is not for entertainment purposes. The choir is going to sing. If you'd like to sing along with us and worship, it's for us to think about the message of the song, but to think more about God and who he is and how he works in our lives. And so you sing along with us. You should know it by now. We sang the call to worship last week, and we sang it 2 weeks ago all the way through. So on the parts you know, join in and let's worship the Lord together.
Bigger than anything. God is bigger than anything.
Thank you, choir, Ken and Karen, for leading us. That song says, Facing Giants, and that's what we're going to face today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story, the great story of David and Goliath. So we started this series 2 weeks ago, and we looked at an Old Testament story, the conquest of Canaan. And we talked about the Canaanites, and we talked about living in Canaan, and we talked about their sin that had built for years and years, hundreds of years, and that God was gracious and tried His best to get them to repent, and they just simply wouldn't, and they faced their own destruction. Then we went to the New Testament. So we went from the Old Testament story of the conquest of Canaan. Then we jumped in the New Testament, and we talked about the temptation of Jesus. And how Jesus faced the temptations and He was victorious for us on our behalf. All right, so now we're going back to the Old Testament. We'll do this back and forth for several more weeks. And we're doing the story of David and Goliath. It is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And this story goes so far beyond, I mean, think about it. This story goes so far beyond the Bible and church. Just about everybody in the world has heard the story, knows of the story of David and Goliath. And the account of David and Goliath has everything: action, suspense, intrigue, unexpected twists and turns. And then ultimately, the story is the triumph of good over evil. And we kind of know the story of David and Goliath as the little guy beats the big guy. And that's kind of how we've seen it over the course of our lifetime and our culture. Now, we have a bad tendency to see the story in the wrong light, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. But typically, as a culture, we see it as the small guy can beat the big guy. And it's perfectly defined for us in a great movie from the 1980s. There was a movie in the 1980s, late 80s, I believe, and the name of the movie was Hoosiers. And the movie was about a true story about a high school basketball team in Indiana. This was a small farming community that had a small school. They didn't have elementary school, middle school, and high school. They had one school. One school housed everybody from first grade all the way to 12th grade. So it was a small little school. And now you have to also remember, back in those days, this is a true story from 1954 in Indiana. Back in those days, they didn't have like what we have today, classifications. 1A, 2A, 3A. The 2As play the 2As. The 5As play the 5As. You know, they didn't have that based on the size. It was just the two final teams made it to the final game. And it didn't matter how big the school was or how small the school was. So it wasn't like there were small schools playing small schools and big schools playing big schools. Back in those days, it was just everybody on their own. And so this little school got a new coach that was played by Gene Hackman. And boy, there's all kind of twists and turns and plots. It's a great movie. Go back and watch the movie. It's a good movie. It's based on a true story. It's a lot of fun to watch that movie. All these plots and twists and turns, and he wants to do it his way, yada yada. But when they finally caught on to what he wanted, they started winning. This little bitty school starts beating all these big schools. And in early worship, I said, all right, I'm going to try to help you to understand the context of this. This would be like Vina or Hackleberg. Everybody, raise your hand if you've been to Vina. Nobody's been to Vina. Yep, Bill Kane has. Raise your hand if you've been to Hackleberg. All right, you know what I'm talking about. Can you imagine, think about this. In the championship game of either football or basketball, doesn't matter, baseball, doesn't matter. Can you imagine Hackleberg playing Thompson, Opelika, Hoover, Bob Jones. Can you imagine what that would be like? That's what that was like. It truly was David versus Goliath. So they're in the about ready to go out and take the floor. They're in Indianapolis, the big arena. They're playing the huge school in one of the high schools in Indiana. Big, huge school in this little bitty country farming kids. Seven guys on the team. They're in the locker room. And so Gene Hackman, playing the coach, says, "Well, time for big speeches is over. Anybody got anything they want to say?" And so some of the kids said, yeah. And they said this and they said that. One of the kids said, "Let's win this one for all the little schools that have never had the opportunity." And then all of a sudden, there's two chaplains there. And one of the chaplains steps up and he says something that is, you can't even comprehend what he means by what he's saying. But in typical Hollywood, trying to give a spiritual shout out, and they have no idea what this guy's saying. But then the other guy, the other chaplain, the bus driver, he steps up and here's what he says. "And David reached into his bag and he grabbed a stone and he slung it. And it hit the giant in the head. And the giant Philistine fell to the ground." And then that little bitty team goes out there and literally beats the Goliath. And so that's how we see the story. The little guy can beat the big guy. Well, let's look at it a little bit differently today. The different general outline of this story is, and you got a picture in your head, is Israel has drawn up for battle against the enemy, the Philistines. All right, so the Philistines are on one mountain over here. The Israelites are on this mountain over here, and they're taunting each other, you know, calling each other bad names. You know, the Philistines are calling the Israelites Democrats, and the Israelites are calling the Philistines Republicans, and they're all just calling each other bad, terrible, awful, bad names, you know, like Republicans and Democrats, and they're about there screaming and yelling at each other. And into the valley strides the Philistine champion Goliath from Gath. And he challenges Israel. "Let's just do this one-on-one." He challenges Israel. "You send out one guy. And that one guy represents all of you. And that one guy and I will fight to a winner-takes-all combat ordeal." It's described in chapter 17, 1 Samuel verses 1 through 11. The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socoh and Judah and Azekah at Ephes Damim. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and as thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead, and the iron spearhead itself weighed up 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and he shouted a taunt across the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man, come down here, fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves, but if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, rightfully so, correct, they were terrified and they were deeply shaken. So Goliath's size alone, the armor that he wore, was to go out there and show them his strength and to show them his superiority. Apparently, they fell for it. Who in their right mind is going to go out there and fight him? I wouldn't. Would you? No. I'm not going out there. And so it worked. The Israelites were scared out of their minds. It worked for everybody except David, the shepherd boy. Now, I said this morning in early worship, I said, now look, there's a whole nother sermon here that I don't have time for. But there's a whole nother sermon here about the fact that David, and we kind of gloss over it. Well, David went out there, a little shepherd boy. Did you hear what I just said? He's not in the army. He's not in the Navy. He's not a Marine. He's not a Coast Guard. He's not in the army. The army wouldn't dare go out there. That's what they're for. That's why they're there. And they're scared out of their minds. And it's unbelievable that we kind of skip over the fact that a little, what? This shepherd boy, he's never fought. He doesn't have some record. And this little shepherd boy goes out there on this mission. With a sling and a stone, he dropped the giant. Israel won, and God was vindicated. It's a remarkable story, but what does the story mean? And that's what we're trying to get to today. Because the story has got to mean more than a preacher standing up and encouraging you so strongly and somehow motivating you to go out and be David. To go out and do something that you can't do. But somehow I'm going to motivate you to go out and be what you can't be. So there's got to be more to the story. Stephen Coleman helps us here. One common answer to this question is to see the story as a promise that God will defeat whatever giants we face in our lives, whatever difficulties you're facing, work, home, relationships, with your health. God will give you victory over your Goliath just as he did David. However, there are two problems with this interpretation. First, it casts us as the hero of the story. But then again, who doesn't want to be the hero? I do. I want to be the hero. I don't want to pay the price to be the hero, but I want to be the hero. Truth is, more often than not, we're the villain who needs to be rescued. We're more like Israel's army, scared, hopeless, and helpless. Desperately in need of a champion, a savior, a messiah to fight for us. Second, David strides forth not in his own strength, but in the power of the Lord. He foreshadows the spirit-anointed Jesus going forth to do battle for his people. David is a type of Christ, the anointed messiah who fights for his people and defeats the forces of evil that enslave them and threaten to destroy them. So he makes this incredibly powerful point. We make a huge mistake when we somehow make ourselves out to be David in the story that we can become the hero. But when we see the story appropriately and correctly and biblically, we realize that Jesus and Jesus alone is David. He's the only hero of the story, and without him, we would all be doomed to face Goliath and be smashed like a bug on a windshield. So the story of David and Goliath is principally about Christ, but it's also about leaving us with the example of faith. When David looked and surveyed the battlefield, when he heard the giant Goliath and all of his blasphemy, and all of his blasphemous taunts, sounds like the world, doesn't it? Huh, I wonder if Goliath represents the world that you and I live in. So when David surveyed the battlefield and he heard the giant Goliath, all of his blasphemous taunts, he didn't see what King Saul saw. He didn't see what the army of the Israelites, he didn't see what they saw. As a matter of fact, I read one time where somebody said David would not even know the story as David and Goliath. David would only know the story as God versus Goliath. In verses 45, 46, and 47, David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." David Keller, who was a shepherd, literally he was a shepherd for most of his life. And in his later life, after he retired from being a shepherd, started writing and became a prolific writer. And he writes this: "David views reality through the eyes of faith. He trusts in what he could not see. The Lord's promises that he would fight the Israelites' battles for them and go forth in faith and obedience to his covenant. David believes God's word and he acts on it. In this, he shows us what it means to live by faith and not by sight. The story of God and Goliath bears this message that challenges us to continue trusting in the promises of God, even in the face of giant trials that we could never, ever accomplish on our own." Lest not we forget the fact that if you skip over from 1 Samuel chapter 17, just flip over a few pages to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when you flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 11, what you're going to see is a totally different David. Same person. And there you're going to read about a man named David who was caught in an affair with a woman named Bathsheba. And there are so many sins in that story that we can't even count them. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole different day too. There's so many sins in that story that it would make even good church folk blush. Suffice it to say, David was a sinner, just like you, just like me, and David needed to be saved, just like you and just like me. So the story of David and Goliath offers us good news for those of us who are less like David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the conquering hero, and so much more like David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a sinner in need of forgiveness. Once again, Coleman writes, "What hope is there for Christians who fail to live by faith, displayed by David on the battlefield?" Let me ask that question again, because let me give you the cheat sheet, the answer to the questions. The answer is nothing. There is no hope. What hope is there for Christians who fail to live by faith, displayed by David on the battlefield? There is no hope. God provides a champion who fights for weak, sinful, and faithless people. To divorce the moral imperatives from the gospel indicatives will only lead us down a cul-de-sac of despair and hopelessness. The power of God is found in the gospel, and the gospel of Christ, the Son of God, given for sinners. The only hope any of us have growing in our obedience of being more like David when he lived by faith and not by sight, it's not by trying to be like David in our own strength, but rather in reliance on the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Christ to whom David pointed and in whom David himself trusted. So once again, 2 weeks ago, I'm a Canaanite living in Canaan. That is, I am a sinner in desperate need of salvation that can only come from God the Father through His Son Jesus. Last week, I'm the first Adam. And I'm desperately in need of the second Adam, Jesus, to endure temptation on my behalf, because I'm out in the wilderness and I have fallen to temptation every single day. But Jesus went out to face temptation and he was victorious over that temptation for me on my behalf. And I'm like the Israelites, scared to death because I know the giant Goliath, sin, will kick my rear end any day of the week. And I need the faith of David in the one whom all our giants fall, and his name is Jesus, and it's Jesus alone. So I want to try to close by putting it all in your head, all right? On this mountain, the Philistines. And the Philistines represent my world. The Philistines represent the world that I live in. Chaos, confusion, anger, bitterness. Today in Arizona, there will be 100,000 people in a football stadium to celebrate the life of Charlie Kirk because somebody shot him and killed him because they disagreed. That's the world I live in. And that world represented in this story is the Philistines, angry, chaotic, mad. Villain, sin, oh. And then on this side is the Israelites, and we're on that side of the Israelites, not because we're good, not because we're better, but because we're God's family. We are God's chosen family, and we're on this side, and we're not literally Israelis. I don't mean it that way, but we're the Israelites. We are God's family. On this side. And the Philistines send out their hero. And man, he is one bad dude. Think about it. They send out their hero. And he's big. And he's strong. And he's tough. And he will kick anybody in this church's tail every single day of the week. And twice on Sunday. And we look out and we see this giant. And we realize that this giant is 99-1. He's only lost one time. Once. And the one time he lost was to perfection, Jesus. David representing Christ. So the Philistines, the Israelites, David, Goliath in the middle. And I'm looking around as someone who is as big a sinner as ever been, and I'm looking around at the rest of you guys, and I'm going, I ain't going out there. I'm 62 years old. I've proven what I can do. I know what's going to happen to me if I go out there and face old Goliath. I'm confident. I've seen my work. So here we are. What are we going to do? How are we going to win? What are we going to do? What's this story going to teach us? And then somebody looks out and says, hey, why don't we send out Jesus? Oh, there we go. Why don't we send out Jesus? Because he's the only one that can beat him. Father, thank you so much for that great story. It is a great story. We got to be careful when we see this great story to think that somehow we're going to be the conquering hero. No, the conquering hero is Jesus. And he's the only one that has ever defeated Goliath. So we're thankful today, and we're grateful that he represents us. He goes in our place. He fights our battles. We win not because we're bigger and badder and stronger than Goliath. We win because our Savior is. So thank you for that gift. If there's anybody that doesn't know Jesus today, may they know the power of the resurrection and Jesus in their heart and their life, for repenting of sin and trusting Christ. For those of us that know you, Father, may we once again applaud the gift of life that is ours because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. If you've never trusted Christ, we encourage you to do that today. If you need to come and join our church, then we encourage you to do that as we stand, as we sing.
trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I
seated real quickly. Carson, what do we got first? Oh, family that joined today. Victor, Hillary, Cam, and Finn. Russell, they joined today. Know Christ as Savior and Lord and follow Christ in believers' baptism. Been a part of us for a couple of months now. And last week we talked, and this week they came to join First Baptist Church. So when you see the Russell family, encourage them as they come to be at First Baptist Church. All right.
Thank you, Alabama Baptist, for your investment in the Myers-Mallory State Missions offering, without which we wouldn't be able to go to the ends of the earth here in Alaska to share the gospel to all peoples and to all nations.
As Alabama Baptists, we have such a strong connection with Alaska. So a lot of our missions giving, Myers-Mallory giving, our goal is $11,000. And so if you haven't yet given, please make sure you do. A lot of that giving goes to missions in Alaska. All right, building by faith, purpose, vision, and generosity. You're going to hear a lot more about that in the weeks to come, especially come October the 19th, as you can see. On October the 19th, that is our launch Sunday. We'll be talking about stewardship and talking about our campaign and talking about where the vision is leading us as a church family. On that day, the thing that you need to know on that day is that we're going to ask for youth all the way through adults for Sunday school to be right in here in the sanctuary, all right? So we're encouraging all Sunday school, adult Sunday school and youth Sunday school, to just be in here for 45 minutes. That way we can still have worship, our two worship services normal, and then we'll talk about our vision in here in the Sunday school hour. So go ahead, Sunday school teachers, be planning on doing that on October the 19th. And then you see the schedule for November. We'll end on November the 23rd with a Reveal Sunday. So we'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come, all right? Skip over that one. All right, FBC, our annual picnic next Sunday, a week from today. We'll eat at 5:30. We have the campground from 2 to 8. A lot of fun. Kids running everywhere. Playground, basketball court, having hamburgers and hot dogs. And then we'll bring sides that go with hamburgers and hot dogs and desserts. What a fun day that always is, all right? Save the dates for our mature adults, October the 14th and October the 21st. Seniors, go ahead and put those dates on your calendar, all right? Baby dedication, October the 26th. See Micah if you'd like to have a child, grandchild dedicated on that day, all right? And then trunk or treat, October 29th. Go ahead and put that on your calendar as well, all right? See you at the poll, our students, this coming week, Wednesday, see you at the poll. And then they will all be gathering at Connect Church that night for a worship, citywide worship for our students. And that'll be this coming Wednesday, all right? Ken?
Yes, next Sunday, we're getting the youth choir together. The girls will meet together in the choir room at 1 o'clock. And then we've got the guys coming at 2 o'clock, and they're going to meet in here. We got a lot of musicians, instrumentalists in our youth group, and so we're encouraging the young people that play instruments like guitars and other, you know, handheld instruments to bring them. Of course, we've got the piano and the keyboard here and the drums, so we're going to have our rehearsal for the guys at 2 o'clock. At some point, we'll put both groups together. Also, each group will do their own thing as well, so kind of taking a little bit different approach this year because of the young people that we have available.
All right, so, and remember, those of you that are Gunnersville residents, we have a chance this coming Tuesday to vote once again, so I encourage you to exercise that incredibly powerful privilege that we have as citizens to go and vote. So please make sure that you do that this coming Tuesday. All right, let's close by standing and singing Victory in